Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So before I get started, are we on here or here?
Yes.
They're both on. Well, anyway, don't overdo it because then it throws me off. Too much comes back at me, you know what I mean? I also wish I had different glasses here today, but we'll have to work with these and some other things. There was a message given, or let's say, yeah, a testimony, well, message, that I think it was Diana. Several were given, but someone had mentioned, had said that, you know, we're going into difficult times, probably as a church, the Church of Jesus Christ. Said it so well, but the phrase escapes me, but you know what was said. And the point is, I think worship is obviously the thing we do when we, in the times ahead. That is how the victory was won by the one time with the army of Israel, and the worshipers went in front of the army, and great victory took place. I think another serious thing that we will need to work on, we always should be this way, but it needs to be worked on, is the unity of the body and preserving the unity of the body and the bonds of peace. And that has to do with our relationship with one another, has to do with forgiving one another and being forgiven. And this is so important, that the unity of the church, especially in the days ahead, if we are getting sniped at or the enemy is, of course, tempting us to, in fear, to act in certain ways we shouldn't. We're going to need each other. And we're going to need to be in unity. We're going to need to be with unity, not only within St. Luke's, but with other brothers and sisters, the church, the wider Church of Jesus Christ. And so in our gospel, before we get to a gospel today, let me remind you, boy, I don't have the right glasses for this distance, but okay. No, anyway. Oh, why not? Can't hurt. It's the right distance is what I need. Actually, these are better. That's how we support each other. The gospel last week began when Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother, and so on. And as Father Andrew so well spoke about this passage, and in particular in this case, it one specific thing, he said how it was traditionally read as a process for church discipline. But although church discipline may need to happen, the goal of the process was to bring our brother back, to gain our brother. And so Jesus' desire for reconciliation and peace is for the fellowship of the church, for the unity of the body. True fellowship in the church is so important that when an injury is done to someone, Jesus simply doesn't want us to say, no problem, don't worry about it. We're not supposed to slough things off. Rather, Jesus gives his church this process for dealing with wrongdoing in the body, one that allows and seeks repentance and peace. And so much more was said last week, but that was one thing I wanted to remind us of. Now, in today's passage, Peter is thinking about all this, and he asks Jesus. It says, then Peter came and said to him, then after that, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Now, what if my brother does something against me and I talk to him about it and he repents, he asks for forgiveness, I forgive him, and then he does the same thing again or something else? Lord, how often do I have to keep doing this? How often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Commentator William Barclay informs us that the rabbis of the era thought they were generous because they taught a person should forgive his brother, his Jewish brother, not just once, not twice, but three times, but not the fourth time. Because that would be to forgive more than God does. And where they got this from is was based on a literalistic reading of the sayings in Amos that God was judging various nations for three offenses and for four over and over again. And so the literalistically interpreted that God may forgive three times, but not for the fourth. And so Rabbi Hanina said, he who begs forgiveness from his neighbor must not do so more than three times. No man shall outforgive God. Well, so Peter is thinking, because you are who you are, Jesus, he's not listening to the rabbis of the time. He's saying, I'm not going to say, how about three times? But as many as seven times. Sounds good. And he's thinking, I'm going to go to the head of class for that. And then Jesus says, no, I say to you not seven times, but 77 times. Or as some translations have it, 70 times seven, but 77 times in ESV. And then he tells this parable, which you just heard, about how deadly earnest God is about our forgiving one another, why it's so obviously the thing we should be doing. Verse 23 again, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. There are three parts to this parable. The first part, the king calls the servants to settle accounts. The word servant here could refer to a high official. We're not talking about a slave, you know, doing the cleaning the stalls. A high official of the king, maybe like a provincial governor, who failed to deliver on the taxes of the entire province for who knows how long. Jesus doesn't go into detail on that. It doesn't matter. Parables don't need that. Don't do that. But in this reference to a king calling his servants to settle account, we may also be considering and thinking about reminding how someday we will stand before the throne of the King of Kings. Well, we'll be settling accounts or be called into account for our lives, what we have done and what we have left undone. More on that in a moment. So a talent here now is a unit of a weight of silver that scholars speculate. The standard talent of Jesus' era, the standard talent, was about 6,000 denarii. A denarius was a standard day's wage. You earned one denarius for a day of work in those days. So a single talent represented 20 years of working class wages. It would take a laborer 6,000 days or 1,000 weeks, one day off for the Sabbath, just to earn one talent and not spend anything on your own living at the time. That's one talent, 6,000 days approximately. 10,000 talents is an incomprehensible amount, equaling 20 million denarii, an incredible amount. Now, the day of reckoning has come for this servant. He is way over his head in debt, a debt impossible to pay. Verse 25, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. It was a common practice in those days. Creditors could recoup their losses, or try to, by the sale of debtors into indentured servitude to pay off or work off their debt. In this case, that would only be a drop in the bucket. But it was justice. Verse 26, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and said, the master of that servant released him and gave him more time. No, he didn't say that. The master of the servant released him and forgave him all that debt. He forgives it all. The impossible debt he could never pay. He forgives it all. I'm reminded of the story of a man flying his small private airplane from a location in Texas to a city, one hour flight away. And during the flight, he became sleepy, so he put the plane on autopilot and fell asleep. 6 hours later, he woke over a vast expanse of water, the Gulf of Mexico. and had 15 minutes left of fuel. He radioed for help and ditched the plane in the water and stayed, and he was able to stay afloat by holding on to two pillows, buoyant pillows, whatever they were, until the rescue helicopter arrived. We are like, or were like, that pilot. We all have been on autopilot, asleep at the helm, until one day, by God's grace, we woke up and realized we were in trouble. We had been asleep too long. We owe the fruits of our lives to our Creator and have never given them to Him. We have piled up a debt of sin, an impossibly high debt that we could never pay. We were facing a day of reckoning, but God in His mercy canceled our debt. I had a debt I could not pay. He paid the debt He did not owe. I needed someone to wash my sins away. You know the song, or I've heard it. God sent His Son who redeems us from the debt of our past and from our future sin. He paid the debt. He canceled our debt. He paid our sins. He canceled our debt. We ask God for a little, and we get far more than we could ever ask or think or imagine. Now, like the prodigal son of that other parable, we ask to be received as hired servants. God restored us to the highest place as His sons and daughters. We ask God to forgive us as sinners, and God makes us into saints. And so what effect does God's extravagant mercy have upon us? In the second parable, the second part of the parable, we see what this tremendous act of mercy meant for this fellow, this fortunate guy. It had no effect. Does he somehow feel entitled? That he somehow deserved this while others do not? I don't know. We read verse 28, but that same servant went out. He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, 100 days' wages. Not 250,000 years, 100 days. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." Then his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. How can he possibly act like this? What is he thinking? Well, he's not thinking. He's certainly not grateful to the king. He's just relieved that gets to be out of it, and now he thinks he's going to get some of his own back. But a cry goes out to heaven. Cry goes up to heaven. His fellow servants saw what they had taken place. They were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to the master all that had taken place. When you and I are offended by someone, we do well to sit down and think it through very carefully. Has someone really wronged me? And in what way? What is it that I need to forgive them for? What did they actually do? And do I do some of the same thing? Do I do that too? Maybe worse? Did that person just speak the truth, though it was hard for my ego to hear? What's going on? Did they do the right thing? It's only my vanity that's been wounded. In that case, there's nothing to forgive. Nothing for me to do but to turn to God and ask for forgiveness and help to overcome my wounded pride or whatever it is I'm, you know, the pride, the ego, so on. But if it turns out that someone has actually wronged me, done me harm, what am I to do? We go to them to preserve the peace in the body, preserve our fellowship. Because you see, it's easy just to say, "Oh, I'm not going to worry about it." But that ends up happening is we, in a sense, shun them. That is, we avoid them. There's a rift there. Maybe nobody else knows what is going on or knows it, but there's a sense. It does something. It affects all of us in the body when there is a rift between people in the body. It does. And we don't want that. Jesus doesn't want it. So we need to seek out a trusted brother or sister. If I can't go to that person or try, then we need to seek someone else out to be a mediator between us and them and so on. And I just want to say myself, to get on record, is to say that not about things in terms of my responsibilities necessarily so much. You should go to Father Dan if I am failing in something or other. If it's about me personally dealing with you and you with me as a brother in Christ, then I think I want you to go to me. And then if I'm a hard-headed knucklehead, then go bring me to Father Dan or someone else. This was true in my former church a long time before during the middle of my ministry there. There was a leader there who was a bit of an engineer type. He was an engineer, and he had that kind of engineering mentality, and he had all kinds of things to tell me and say to me and advice to give. But in the process of it, I think we did have a conflict of things. Some of it, I think, was spiritual or theological. But in any case, it was also just personality and so on. And so he wanted to get together, and I said, okay. And we talked, but that didn't seem to do much. And then we talked with another brother in the Lord, in the church, an older pastor, retired pastor, who was there. And so he was willing to mediate, and we took us through a process. And I think it was very helpful. At least, I think it was helpful. Didn't solve all the problems, but I think it got us back on track. And so that's what we need to be doing with one another as well. We need to go to them to preserve the peace in the body and preserve our fellowship. If it doesn't work, seek out a trusted spiritual brother or sister to be a mediator, and so on. Now, this guy did not do that. This guy had been summoned into the king by the king into his presence. In contrast, though, he violently seized his fellow servant by the throat. He owed the king 6,000 talents. He was owed only 100. His debt had been impossible to pay back. His fellow servant's debt to him could have been reasonably paid back in just a little time. He had actually heard his own words spoken back to him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." Like his fellow servants, he had only asked for an extension. The king had given the one guy a complete cancellation of his debt, but now he refuses his fellow servant even an extension of time. The ironies abound. And so we can throw one another into prisons, and we do, when we refuse to forgive. When we harden our heart against that brother or sister, we build walls around them. Forgiveness restores us to another. Unforgiveness perpetuates that broken relationship. Ben Hayden tells the story of a man swindled out of his business by a scheming partner for months. None of us here would do this, but he couldn't sleep, and he was determined if he got this chance he could get away with it, he'd kill him. The months not being able to sleep, we've all done that. I don't know if you carried a gun to kill somebody, but he knew that even if he couldn't get away with it, he thought maybe he would kill him. But he finally realized what his anger was doing to him. So he said, finally, I went to him and I told him I knew the whole scene. I spelled out what he'd done to me. I assessed the damage to my life and to my reputation and to my career. And then I did the hardest thing I'd ever done. I said to him, I forgive you. And I meant it. In another case, a woman came to Ben about her husband. She said, I loved him. I was faithful to him. I just discovered that 15 years ago, in a one-night stand, he committed adultery with my best friend. Story from this guy, this pastor. Ben asked her what she was going to do now. She said, I'm going to forgive him, but I'm never going to trust him again. Well, forgiveness is hard if you've been betrayed, and especially betrayed in that kind of way. In the case of a swindling partner, we don't know whether the partner repented and the relationship was restored or not, but the man who was wronged forgave him, and the ball was now in the other guy's court. Healing for the wronged man had begun. In the case of the man who once betrayed his wife, he had repented, but she was not really forgiving him because relationship involves trust, and so the relationship was not restored, and therefore he really wasn't forgiven. This is what turning the cheek is all about. It's making yourself vulnerable again. When we refuse to forgive, we harden our hearts in defense. We don't expose that other cheek. Much had happened in this case to this man. Back to the parable. So much had happened for him, but nothing had happened inside him as a person. Now, no one can love like Jesus. If they haven't been forgiven themselves, they're not going to be able to forgive. Not like that. The unbeliever won't do this. The unredeemed in the world cannot do this. But we can. If and as we receive God's forgiveness in our offenses and sins against him, we must give out the same mercy and grace to others. N.T. Wright says it's like breathing. You can't breathe out until you breathe, you can't breathe in until you breathe out. If you don't give out forgiveness, you won't breathe in any more forgiveness for yourself until you either suffocate to death or you stop holding your breath or what that person has over what that person has done to you, said to you, and you give out in forgiveness. Good word from N.T. Wright. A guy by the name of a pastor by the name of an author, R.T. Kendall, I'm sure many of you heard of him too, writes, the ultimate proof of total forgiveness takes place when we sincerely petition the Father to let those who have hurt us off the hook. Ask the Father to let them off the hook, even if they have hurt not only us, but those close to us. He says at the height of one of his fiercest eras at Westminster Chapel in London, where he was a pastor in the 1980s, he had this inner dialogue with the Lord, which you and I perhaps have also had with the Lord as well. Kendall says, I have had to come face to face with this reality of what total forgiveness meant. I prayed for certain people to be forgiven. I felt nothing. I just said the words. However, in a few moments, it was as the Lord said to me, do you know what you're asking me to do? I thought I knew the answer to his question, so I said yes. He then seemed to reply, are you now asking me to set them free as if they had done nothing wrong to you? That cornered me. I had some time to think. But while I pondered his words, the Lord reminded me of the many sins for which he had forgiven me. I became frightened of the possibility that he might reveal or let come out some of the terrible things I had done. R.T. says, then I humbly prayed, yes, Lord, I ask you to forgive them. And then he asked me, do you mean I should bless and prosper them? Once more, I needed a little time. Then the Lord seemed to say, what if I forgive and bless you, R.T., in proportion to how you want me to forgive and bless them. By this time, I was boxed into a corner and I surrendered. I began to sincerely pray for them to be forgiven and blessed as though they had caused me no offense. When we experience the extravagant forgiveness of God at the cross, how can we remain the same after that? If we're unchanged by God's forgiveness and remain unwilling and unable to forgive, then we haven't had a real experience of forgiveness by God. Whether it's the death of a dearly loved one, the birth of a child, a family breakup, a betrayal of a close friend, the love of a person, all experiences leave their mark on us, but the ultimate mark comes in the encounter with the forgiveness and love of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, that leaves a brokenness, a pride, a humility, and a love behind in our hearts. We don't forgive in order to earn forgiveness, but if we are forgiven by God, it's going to leave its mark on us. Jesus once said to a Pharisee who was critical of a sinner who was touching Jesus' feet and washing them, she has been forgiven much. And so she loves me much. That was the proof that she had been forgiven much, her love. And so my reaction to others in Jesus' church and my ability or inability to forgive is a test of my love and gratitude to God. If he loved you, you will love others, or be learning to. Learning to, of course, as we grow in our relationship with him. This is something God, that Jesus literally wants us to do. There was a book that came out in the 1990s. It was called The Bait of Satan. Ever hear of it? And we used it a lot ourselves. It talks about the biggest way the devil works at his church. It isn't the opposition comes from the outside. It's what he does within us, in the body, the bait of Satan. You may offend me. You may not know you offended me. You may have intentionally offended me. I may be misinterpreting what you say. I may be interpreting it all too well. Wherever the offense comes, however it comes, intended or not, if I take offense, I have taken the bait of Satan. The bait of Satan, which is to snag me into to break the relationship, to cause bitterness. It causes church splits. It severs relationships. And takes away our spiritual power and ability to serve Christ. In the times ahead, the Church of Christ will have to deal with lots of things, as we always have. But if we remain one in the Spirit, holding fast the love of God, forgiving one another, not shunning one another, getting upset and walking off. And if some very real things have happened that are wrong, others don't say, oh, well, that's all right, just ignore that, or just let it go. You may be really hurt. You may need to go to someone, to a pastor, to a brother, and say, we need to work this out. If not, then let's work it out together with others who are our fathers, mothers in the Spirit. But let us deal, in the Lord, but let us deal with this and not let it divide us. And so today, let us, as the passing of the peace, that will be an opportune time to put aside smaller grievances with a brother or sister before you come up to the altar. You may need to arrange a time to talk. You can't just talk at that moment. But as you receive God's love and word of absolution again for your sins and your debts against him, for debts against you, you're not providing God's absolution, but your absolution, for those in debt to you, as you then prepare to come to the altar to forgive others. That brother or sister may not be here today, but you know what you ought to do. And come to the altar, having done it, determined in your heart, you're going to seek reconciliation this week. Or talk to Pastor Dan if you don't know what to do, how to do this. Life groups also. A little plug there. I don't know. Andrew, are you still making a list? It'd be a place for us to practice this, because you're not going to be able to avoid one another in a group. If there's offense, it would have to be dealt with in love. We must not continue in any problems. We may not agree on everything, but we must not take the bait of offense and let Satan divide us. If you're not forgiving others, check and see why not. Have I lost my first love? Am I in danger of losing my love for Jesus? Seek his help. Again, you're not just doing it for that sake of this person you need to forgive. You're doing it for your own sake, for the entire mission as well of Christ, that we keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let us pray. Father, I would ask again that these words may be acceptable, that you would bring to mind this word from you, from the parable, from your teachings, Jesus, that we need to be reminded of when the time comes, and it will. We cannot go through life, we cannot go be part of a church or anywhere and not have offense come up. Show us, Lord, again, your great love for us, your great mercy, your extravagant mercy, and forgiveness of our debts, that we may forgive our debtors and those who trespass against us. In his name we pray, amen.